Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to have another rousing discussion about truth, justice, and the kingdom of heven. Today is December 8, 2016, and, you know, January 8, 2016. My, has the year gone quickly.
Yeah,
we keep saying that, but I don't have problems with the 2016. I have problems with the month.
Yeah, I know.
No sweat otherwise. We encourage you to go over to our chat room where you will see two websites linked. The first website is to our WordPress website. The WordPress website is now up to date. All of the current writing that Rick has been doing is edited and up on the website, and I'm telling you, it is really good stuff, and I encourage you to go there. You can also read our book, The Spirit of the Church, there. This book was written in 2005, 2006. It was published in 2007. And we encourage you to use that as a primer for what you are hearing today. It answers a lot of the questions that you might have regarding where on earth did they get that. All right. The other website is our original website. And I did, by the way, just for the interest for the people here in this room and maybe some others who are listening, I was able to pull off the web program that I used to design the website. Turns out it is not supported, and I have to redesign the entire website.
Our old website.
So I am in the process, even as we speak, of And I am thinking what I'm going to do. There's a very nice web design tool on WordPress itself. It's called Jetpack, and I have downloaded it, and I'm learning how to use it. And it's simple in some ways, but it's very complete. And I'm going to start transferring things over to a new format so that we can keep updating it. So I just thought I'd let you know that our websites are, the WordPress website is up to date. You can go there for all sorts of good reading. And we also encourage you to go to our episodes page on the Blog Talk Radio, our Blog Talk Radio station. That is blogtalkradio.com/SOT. And you can go there for all sorts of good listening, MP3 style, from all the way back in 2007, and you can also go, and I will actually find the link, and I'll post it tomorrow, for our talk show, you know, the old talk show shows from 2006. So it's interesting going back and listening, and it's interesting hearing Dr. Rich expound on things. It's really kind of cool. So I encourage you to do that. Let's have prayer, and we'll find out what we're going to do today. Father in heaven, I ask you and I pray right now for everyone who is hearing my voice, wherever they are and whenever they are, that what we say here and what we do here on this show will reflect the character and the words of Jesus Christ as he gave and demonstrated to the eyewitness disciples. Father, we are not eyewitnesses, but we have the eyewitness testimony. And I pray that we will put to the test everything that we believe about what truth is against the words of Jesus, that we may discover where we are out of line with what Jesus has taught and correct it. I pray, Father, that you will forgive us our sins, as you have talked about in 1 John, that those of us who confess our sins, the sin of arrogance, thinking that we know everything that needs to be known to be saved, that when we confess that sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from the unrighteousness of believing a lie as if it is the truth. I thank you for doing this today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Just about to take a sip of coffee. And good morning, Rick. Are we... What?
Is there?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Are we going back into prophecy by any chance?
We can.
Because I was listening to a show yesterday, and it is always fascinating. And we had, I don't know whether you remember Joe Lawler. Do you remember him? He was one of the people that was working with Dr. Rich and me when we were doing the mortgage things. He came on the show as a guest, and it was fascinating because he had been listening for a while, and he just decided to call in because he wanted to let us know that what we had been saying really disturbed him. And it disturbed him enough for him to start studying on his own to prove us wrong.
That's a good thing.
And he came on the show and said, "You're right." And he says, I never thought I would say that.
Date on that?
I can find it.
Okay. I'd like to listen to it.
I have no idea where Joe is. We have lost touch. But I think he was in Colorado or Oregon or something like that. But so, Joe, if you're out there and you ever listen to this, give us a call back. You know, we do monitor our Spirit of Truth Ministry Gmail account. And by the way, our Gmail address is spirituftruthministry@gmail.com. Mm-hmm. And you can let us know what you're thinking. Suzette has the passwords and all that to get into that. And every once in a while, I monitor it as well. So anyway, and we were talking about prophecy. And it was fascinating because Joe had been thinking about salvation, but had never made the connection between salvation and prophecy. So I just thought that, you know, if we could kind of talk maybe a little bit about the value that salvation, the understanding salvation, the way it really works, brings to the understanding of prophecy. I think that could be and we don't have to do it today. I mean, you can just, you know, you can do what you want. But I got to tell you, it was fascinating and exciting to listen to Joe Lawler talk to Dr. Rich, and the two of them were friends, and Joe saying, you know, I didn't believe you before, but I believe you now.
I have found that it's not so much a question of authenticity in the information that presents a problem to people when they consider their future and what the outcome will be, which I guess you could qualify as salvation. Salvation is nothing more than being saved. And when you say, I am saved, then you must ask, from what or whom are you saved? What is threatening you? Or what has overcome you so that you need to be saved? And if you feel you are saved already, then you are satisfied in your, I'll say, perceived salvation. I was asked one time by a friend of mine who used to teach Bible class in private school. And I had was explaining to him about the two creations. Of course, he had never heard of two creations. So he looked at me and he said, so you're saying the Bible is wrong? And I said, no. I'm not saying the Bible is wrong. I'm saying the way, and when, you know, when you say the Bible, that's a big book.
Mm-hmm. That is actually a loaded statement.
The description of creation in the Bible is Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. By chapter 3, creation is all over with. So, first of all, his question identified to me that he saw the Bible as a whole unit. So, in other words, the every book, every chapter, every verse could not be separated from any other book or any other chapter or any other verse. That it was all one harmonious
entity.
Yeah. My answer to him, my response was, no, the Bible is not wrong. Although I didn't want to get into a discussion about what I'm talking about, but, you know, in discussion about it, but the way it has been understood is incorrect.
Yeah.
I was listening to someone who was also talking about the Bible as a whole, as one whole unit. And yes, it is one book from cover to cover, but it was written by many, many people. And of course it has been translated and edited and all of that. But what is in the Bible was determined by a committee of men, and of course it was more than one committee because there were several canonical councils. But the Bible is a compilation. So when you take a look at the Bible, you are not looking at the Word of God that God dictated to scribes throughout the centuries and millennia. And they wrote down word for word what God said. And then God said, all right, I want you to take all this information, put it between two covers, and call it the Holy Bible. Well, many people believe that that's how we got the Bible.
Yep.
But this person was saying that the Bible was a book written by different people, explaining their experience with God, but that it was not God's word. And for evidence for that, he was talking about the 144,000. And I guess what he had been told was what most everybody else has been told about the 144,000. You either have been told that that is the complete number of those who are saved, or that is the symbolic number of those who are saved, and that it is that what it symbolizes is the numberless multitude that is in Revelation 7. Both of those are incorrect. So someone determines whether they believe that there's any valid information in the Bible based upon what they have been told certain information in the Bible means. This person said that there are 8 billion people in the world, and you mean to tell him that only 144,000, and that's just the people that are alive. There are people that have died, too, and that I imagine that that would be have to be a part of this number, too, although it appears that in speaking of the 144,000, they're alive when they are, quote-unquote, saved and taken to heaven. You need to it is necessary. It is required that first of all, you set aside your prejudice and your preconceived notions. You set aside everything that you have been told about the Bible. I didn't say throw it away, I said set it aside. Mm-hmm. Because if you think that everything that could be understood correctly and truthfully in the Bible has already been correctly identified, then you are going to be greatly disappointed when the time that the Bible has been pointing toward comes. There is no safety in holding to a lie. Like my friend Don here told me once, a drowning man will grasp onto a snake. Believe me,
a snake will bite.
You talk about salvation. When you're drowning, you need to be saved.
Yep.
a firm, unshakable belief in a lie will not save you. If you're drowning and you know there is a lifeboat, but you can't see it, and someone tells you, I know where the lifeboat is and it's over there, and someone else says, no, it's not over there. I know it's not over there. I know it's over here. We need to go over here. Who are you going to believe? The one who knows where the lifeboat is and can show that they know where it is and which way to go, or the one who says that they're certain that the lifeboat is over here? Because once you start swimming toward the direction that you have been told the lifeboat is, and it isn't there, you can only swim so far. It is important to know the truth. Lies are worthless.
It's also possible when that person comes to you and you're in the water and you're swimming, that person could say, I jumped out of the lifeboat to come and get you.
Sure.
I know where the lifeboat is. I jumped out of it. I swam over to you. It's right over there. You see? Now, the problem with all of this, from my observation and from my application dealing with people, is that most of the people that we have dealt with, that we deal with on a regular basis, believe that they already have all of the truth. This is an inertia that is almost impossible to overcome. Because when someone is thoroughly convinced that they have all of the truth that is fit to print because they're in the right church, they have purchased stock in a form of institutional arrogance.
Yeah.
Our church is better than your church. My dog is better than your dog. You know, the problem with institutional arrogance is that what you're doing is you're betting your life on the idea that someone else has gotten it right for you. You're betting your life on that.
Wow. And of course, you have in your own mind a valid explanation how that is the way that any logical thinking person should respond. I mean, who should know better about a subject than someone who has achieved a level of knowledge in that subject that is as high as you can go?
And they have a doctorate of degree.
Institutional arrogance is not a validation of truth.
Oh, of course not. But it is a person's safety net. A person who believes that they personally cannot understand, that they don't have the wherewithal emotionally or mentally to actually process information to the extent they would need to do it in order to come to their own conclusions, they will rely on the thought processes of an institution or a person within that institution to validate what they already believe. Now, an example of this, and we don't talk about current events much, but this Bundy thing in, where is that?
Oregon.
These people are a prime example of how this institutional arrogance is working, because they belong to a very, they belong to a religion, and they are basically stuck in that religion's past. And they are going to stick with it because give me that old time religion. You know, they see the church that they belong to, the Mormon church, as going outside of the bounds of what the original founding fathers or father prescribed. What is it? And by the way, the church that we have all stemmed from has a female prophet that, without a doubt, was not a founding mother of the church, but became one based on what it was that other people said about her and believe about her. And it stems from, again, hey, our church has a prophet.
Yeah.
You know, our church has a prophet. And by George, she was right on 100% of every single thing that she, and don't try to show me this is not the case, because if there's no possibility that she was, you can say that she was wrong, but there's no possibility. You see what I'm saying? All of this has to do with the idea that you are buying into someone else's idea of how the process works, as opposed to doing what I discovered 5 years ago, just by listening back to one of the old shows, that Joe Lawler discovered on his own, or John in London, or Barbara, or all sorts of other people that we know who took the time to look at the truth, to look at all of this independently, and came to the same conclusion. Remember years and years ago, well, we still do it. You still do it, Rick. But I can remember you calling me up and saying, I want you to look at this text and I want you to look at that text, and I'm not going to tell you what I think. I want you to let me know later. So I'd go back and I'd look at it, you know, Leviticus 10, you know, the some things that are just spectacular. You know, you think, well, that's really obtuse. Or, you know, the bronze of the mirrors of the women, the bronze mirrors that were used and smelted to make the laver in the outer court. You see what I'm saying? What does that represent? I mean, is that significant? And we have discovered that everything is significant. We just haven't maybe discovered everything that is. That's why, again, I think that this is such a dynamic discussion and a dynamic and fascinating study for me. And I learn something new every single time we do this.
What I want our listeners and even our detractors to know is that there is a judgment, and it is going on right now. And what this judgment is, And what is determined by it is what your response to the truth is. And when I say truth, I mean that which is true, not that which you believe is true, not that which you have always understood is true, not that which your preacher says is true, or your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your cousins or your aunts or your uncles, not what they say is true, but what you have made a determination to discover what is true. And that you have done this with fairness and integrity, free of paradigm, preconceived notion, and anything else that would bend or sway or affect your ability to recognize the truth. If you are certain every word in the Bible has come from the mouth of God, you are lost. Because the devil has insinuated information into the Bible to mislead. And he has put information in there which is preferable in most people's minds. The information that he has put in there keeps them from discovering the truth. Because the belief that the Bible is the word of God then allows people to believe the lie that the Ten Commandments no longer have any purpose other than to know what, to show what sin is. When you break the commandments, you realize you're a sinner. And when you're a sinner, the grace of God can come into play and save you. And if you are saved by grace, because God loves you so much that his whole purpose is to save you, you don't really need to know what the truth is. Because all you need to know is that God loves you and will save you by grace. But there is a judgment, and it is going on right now. And those who are being judged first are the ones who are actively participating in the process of discovering the truth. And the truth that is true and the lies that are false. And all false information must be thrown away. The heart must be full of truth. There is no room for lies. What the 144,000 it is a number. It is a number of those who have on, well, it's, let me put it this way. They have decided to find the truth, and they have asked God to fulfill his promise to lead them into all truth. and then with the singular purpose of finding the truth, not entering into this, holding on to anything that they have believed to be true in the past. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They start out with a clean slate, so to speak. Then God will lead them into all truth. The 144,000 are the complete number of those who have completed the process of discovery. And there is no lie in their mouth. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. We've read these a few times. Next in my vision, I saw Mount Zion, and standing on it, a lamb. His father's name written on their forehead. I heard a sound coming out of the sky like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder. It seemed to be the sound of harpists playing their harps. There in front of the throne, they were singing a new hymn in the presence of the four animals and the elders, a hymn that could only be learnt by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the world. These are the ones who have kept their virginity. Virginity stands for faithfulness. Faithfulness. And not been defiled with women. Now, what that means is that they have not committed adultery or fornication, which is idolatry. They have not eaten food sacrificed to idols. They have not authenticated lies as truth. They do not worship false gods. When you worship in a lie, when the God that you worship is the God of lies, you are worshiping a false god, which is idolatry. I don't care how convinced you are in your own mind that you are not worshiping a false god. If what you believe about your God is a lie, you are worshiping the God of lies. Period. Exclamation mark. Everyone needs to understand that. God didn't say to Israel, well, I have taken into consideration that your leaders have led you astray. So I'm only going to punish your leaders. I'm not going to punish you because you have a good excuse to do what you're doing. You don't know any better. Obviously, you're listening to your leaders, which you should do. So the leaders are going to have to suffer the consequences
But you, I'll let you have the benefits as if you were worshiping me in the truth. Because that's what people believe today. People think that as long as they go along with their pastor or their church prophet, that God will recognize their sincerity in doing what they're doing. And so even if it is wrong, even if it is a lie, God will understand. And he'll say, well, you know, I'll let you have the blessing anyway because your intentions were good. I mean, you did recognize authority.
It's all based on this massive love of his.
Well, love, what I'm talking about is that most
back to Revelation 14. Starting with verse 4. These are the ones who have kept their faithfulness, their purity. They've not been defiled with women. They have not been taken into the practice of lies, eating food sacrificed to idols, following lies and false gods. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from among men to be the first fruit for God. The first fruits for God. Do you know what are first fruits?
When it comes time for the harvest, this is the first ones that are picked.
When it comes time for the harvest, they're the first ones that are picked. Are they picked before they're ripe?
No.
No. So they are picked when they're ripe.
Peak of readiness.
See, I hope everybody is very sure and confident about this. First fruits are picked when they're ripe. They are the first to ripen, where the rest of the harvest still needs to ripen. The first fruits have already ripened. Do you know what that means?
Maybe the first fruits have some work to do in harvesting the rest of the harvest.
Well, I don't know how long ago it's been, but remember we talked about seeds and sowing,
preserving seeds.
The rain and the snow comes, waters the earth, doesn't return without accomplishing that for which it was intended. The wicked servant that took his talent and dug a hole and hid it in the ground. His master returned, he dug up the talent and said, here's what is yours, belongs to you. And he said, the reason that I hid it in the ground is because I realized that you were a hard man, that you gathered where you did not scatter seed and that you harvested where you did not sow. Mm-hmm. What are the first fruits? We know that the first fruits are not the harvest. The first fruits are the first to ripen, and they are typically the best of the harvest. Because the first to ripen is the best of the harvest. The first fruits belonged to God. And were given to the priests. Turn to Jeremiah 2. Keep your finger there in Revelation. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 2 and verse 3. Go and shout this in the hearing of Jerusalem. Yahweh says this. I remember the affection of you, the love of your bridal days. You followed me through the wilderness, through the land unsown. Israel to Yahweh, the first fruits of his harvest. Anyone who ate of this had to pay for it. Misfortune came to them. It is Yahweh who speaks.
Who got the misfortune?
You having trouble?
Anyone who... What does it say? Anyone who ate of this had to pay for it. Misfortune came to them. So, let me ask a question. When Jeremiah says that Israel was the first fruits of the harvest, of God's harvest. They were sacred.
Mm-hmm.
They were led through a land unsown. That's a wilderness, a barren land. And anyone who ate of them had to pay for it with misfortune. Was Israel then considered to be the full harvest of God?
Well, they were the first fruits, no.
No. So who would be the full harvest? Then, if Israel is the first fruits, the first to ripen, the first to be the first that belong to God, then what would be the harvest?
Well, it would obviously come from the world, some other groups, people or groups in the world.
It would be then the people of the world, right?
Yeah.
But what does Paul say about Israel?
Yeah.
That God needed to save the world.
Yep. So he
couldn't. And he couldn't do this before the resurrection because he could only save Israel. Because that's all he had. That Israel was the full amount of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
According to Paul, they were the full amount of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And if God was going to be able to save the rest of the world, he had to do something else.
He had to change his method.
But if Israel was the first fruits of the harvest, then they weren't the whole harvest.
Mm-hmm.
They were the first fruits. Turn back to Revelation chapter 14. And to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. Verse 5 is very important. You need to know this. They never allowed a lie to pass their lips. In some translations, it says there is no lie in their mouth. And no fault, no guilt can be found in them. No fault can be found in them. This description right here, their faithfulness as virginity, their not being taken by a lie, not worshiping false gods, not eating food sacrificed to idols,
which is a lie,
following the Lamb wherever he goes. They recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, which is truth. They never allow a lie to pass their lips. Do they know what lies are? Yes. God knows what lies are. But these have never told a lie or are not telling lies now. They are innocent. There is no fault that could be found in them. Is this description of why they are called first fruits, why they are standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb, why they have the name of the Lamb and the name of God written on their foreheads, sound like this group has been saved by grace? Absolutely not. Because what it sounds like is exactly what it is. These 144,000 and in the description, it shows that they are what they are and they are where they are, because of their own purity, their own faithfulness, their own works. In Revelation chapter 3, we'll start with verse 7, there's verses 7 through 13. Write to the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one who has the key of David. The key of David is the key to the kingdom of God. That's what the key of David is, the key to the kingdom of God. It is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom so that the door can be opened. So that when he opens, nobody can close, and when he closes, nobody can open. I know all about you, and I know I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and have not disowned my name. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but liars, because they are no such thing. I will make them come fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. What is being described here, first of all, are those who keep the commandments of God. Remember in Revelation 12:17, the last of the offspring of the woman who gave birth to the son, the male child who went to heaven, ruled the nations with an iron rod, she gives birth to his brothers and sisters, the last of her offspring. And they have two qualities. They keep the commandments of God. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Paul is not the testimony of Jesus. Check it out.
Or the prophet.
Synagogue of Satan. Now we're running out of time. I will say this. The synagogue of Satan that is a church that worships on the seventh day Sabbath. That's a synagogue, worships on the seventh day Sabbath. But we know that because the invitation of the marriage feast has gone out to all the nations and not just to a specific group of people, that this is talking about those who are represented as the 10 bridesmaids, the kingdom of the heavens.
Thank you all for joining us. I hope that you will join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, I'll say so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.
Yeah.